When I was in seminary, because of the rigors of the program, one thing about seminary I went to, we carried many more credits than the average graduate school, so we had a lot of a workload. But the thing about seminary, you can go to, unfortunately, you can go to law school to be a lawyer, and your ethics and your lifestyle and everything else aren't even coming into play, you know. But when you go to seminary, there's a certain expectation of you, even for your own spiritual life and your growth. And I lived in a dorm with a lot of other guys, and so... It created a rather stressful environment, and every once in a while, to relieve the stress, we would just play silly games. One of the games that we played, I remember hearing once Dr. Boyce said that when he worked for Eternity Magazine, they used to do this. They played a game called Where Is He Now? And they'd say, you know, where's, like, Spiro Agnew, or, you know, he's actually dead now, but anyway, where's so-and-so who was in the limelight 3 or 4 years ago, you know, and they'd play that game, and we used to play games like that, and one of the games that we played was called Gaitherizing the Great Hymns. And we did that because a lot of the guys I went to seminary with, one of the first songs I ever heard as a new Christian in a home invited by a friend of mine was He Touched Me. You know, I grew up in the Catholic Church, so I didn't know, before they sang hymns in the Catholic Church, I didn't know hymns. And in the Mennonite church where I was saved, they sang all of the great hymns about salvation. But I heard this song, He Touched Me. And that was the first time I heard about the Gaithers. They were really big in the 70s. Chuck Smith and Calvary Chapel is really where contemporary worship music started. And they wrote really good music. The Gaithers came along, and I hope I don't offend you, but they sort of wrote like sappy, romantic type Christian music. It just really appealed to, I used to say, people who like Lawrence Welk, you know, sort of like their type of music. But that's perhaps being a little too critical. Because there are songs, and we've sung a lot of them at times in our church. So I remember one time a woman in the church I was pastoring came up to me, and she said, I don't like those songs we sing. That word just, you know, let's just. It's just trivial. It's like, oh, let's just praise the Lord. I said, did you ever think that maybe saying we're here, let's not think of ourselves, let's just praise the Lord? And she said, I never thought about it that way. Well, you know, maybe it doesn't come across in sort of the romantic style of music. But that word just is a word that pretty much shows it up in most of the Gaither songs. You know, let's just praise the Lord. I don't know why you came here. That's one I never liked. It was sort of like, I don't know why you came here. I just came to praise the Lord. It's like, I'm the only one that came to church to praise the Lord. Yeah, I thought, well, you know, that song, come on. But, you know, we used to take hymns and say, oh, just the mighty fortress is our God. Or just when morning gilds the sky. We'd put them in these great hymns just to see which ones they made sound ridiculous. And, you know, we would, you know, just to pass the time of day. What I want to do this morning is just encourage us. And I want to use that term like the Gaithers used it in their hymn. The word just, when we think of the word just in Christian parlance, we think of being justified by faith. The just will live by faith. We think of how Christ's righteousness is imputed to us and our sins are put upon him and we are counted just in God's sight. Remember, kids, My communicants class, justified. God treats me just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. Simply as if there's the word just being used in that other way about the other way the word stands for, which is right with God. Now, when I talk about the word just, I don't mean it in that way. I mean it in its meaning of simply, or no more than, or only, right? When we say, oh, it's just this, it's simply this, it's only this, it's no more than this. And so this morning, as I'm talking about encouragement, this sermon is just encouragement. Nothing more, nothing less. Remember this long series we had of the INGs of Scripture, that proper response to the cross by living for Christ. I'd never preached one on encouraging. I looked back and I thought, oh, well, you know, one of those postludes to that series. Just encouragement. You see, no matter what the church is going through, We must just stay encouraged by the Word of God. That's where we go. As I said, this isn't a textual message, but if there's any text that really sums it up, it's Romans 15, where he says, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us that through the endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we can have hope. So may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ. Paul says, I want you to be encouraged by the Word of God. And when you're encouraged by the Word of God, I want that encouragement to create in you a spirit of unity. We are encouraged in the same things, no matter what's happening in our individual lives. And we need to encourage one another and be united for the gospel. The devil wants to divide his church. The devil wants to hurt the church. The devil wants to bring unrest and separation in the church of Jesus Christ. That brings him great delight. But we need to be encouraged by his word and then encourage one another to maintain that unity he has given us. The word encourage. The word encourage is an interesting word. There's Greek and Hebrew words which are behind these words in the scriptures, but the English word encourage is a good translation. And the word encourage has an interesting root. When my wife and I got to go to Paris, there's a big hill, what's called Montmartre. I don't know if you know about the Mount of the Martyrs. And there's a church up there called Sacré-Cœur. Sacré-Cœur. Encourage, core. You know what core means? Core is the word for heart. The Church of the Sacred Heart. We think of cardiac surgery, that Latin, which comes from Greek. Core, it has to do with the heart. And so to be heartened or to be given courage, and then to encourage is to increase somebody's heart or increase somebody's courage. That's what the word means. And so when the scriptures talk about encouragement, they mean to build us up, to give us more strength, to give us more fortitude to follow Christ, to enhearten us. I always like to check with a concordance and find out the first time a word is used in the scriptures. We did that a lot as we were studying that ING series. The first time the word encourage shows up in the scriptures is in Deuteronomy 1:38. Now, it all depends on English translations, too. But it says this, your assistant Joshua, son of Nun, will enter it. That's the promised land. Encourage him because he will lead Israel to inherit it. Now, here's Moses. Moses has been told by God, this people aren't going in. They're all going to die in the wilderness. In fact, Moses, you aren't going in, but Joshua is going to lead the people in. Encourage him. You think about it. Joshua is going to get to go in and he needs to be encouraged. But why? Well, Moses has been the leader. All of a sudden it's thrown upon Joshua to be the leader. And he needs encouragement. He needs his heart to be built up. He needs to be emboldened and assured that God is with him and that he can do this. You know, the word encourage does not show up in the first time the gospel is preached, and I'm not one to tell God what he ought to have done. But it's there, isn't it? When Adam and Eve sin, and God comes, and in the presence of the serpent and Adam and Eve, he says to the serpent, there's a day coming when the seed of this woman is going to crush your head. You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. And you know they very much so with the next children, especially Seth when he's born, the appointed one. They are already expecting it to happen. They're encouraged. God is going to turn this mess around. We were in paradise and now we're outside paradise, but God is going to turn it around. That was encouraging to them. And God has been encouraging his fallen creatures ever since the fall. And he wants us to be encouraged as well. Churches go through different things in their life, don't they? We can have good things going on. We can have bad things going on in the church. But the scriptures tell us that ultimately anything that happens to the people of God is for our good, though it may be heartbreaking and difficult or it may be joyful. We've experienced that in the life of this church in 19 years, where we had great joy and you come to church and you just are flying high. And then something, a death or something else comes into the midst of God's people and we come together, we're hurting. Our heads are down. And the Lord wants to encourage us. And he is that way. And so let's just encourage one another from the Word of God. First of all, we are to be encouraged just because we are in Christ. The apostle, when he writes to the Philippians, and, you know, this is one of the great epistles of joy, isn't it? The Philippian church seems to not have a lot of the major problems of some of the other churches. Paul writes to them, and he begins chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, any fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded and having the same love, being one spirit and purpose." And don't be selfish. He writes to them and he says to them, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ. You know what he's really saying to them? You do have encouragement. I mean, if you're in Christ and if you understand the gospel at all, you have encouragement. And if you have that encouragement, then you ought to have love and joy. That's what he's saying. You are united with Christ. Think about that. When Christ was born and lived a sinless life, in a very real sense, all who know him are united to him in that life. Because that righteous life he was not living for himself, he was living for us. That his righteousness might be imputed to our account. When he was hanging on the cross, in a very real sense, you and I were hanging there with him because we were in him and his death was for us. And when he rose from the dead, we rose with him, the Apostle Paul says. And when he ascended on high and he sits at the right hand of God, we are seated with him because we're in him. That's a hard thing to sometimes grasp when we are in the midst of really, really hurting and hard situations. How can I be in Christ? I told my wife, standing on 78 with these trucks and cars flying by us and just about blowing our shirts off our bodies. And my wife always says, don't use those images when you're preaching. I use those and then afterwards people go, what were you saying? You know, I'm just like, blow our shoes off, you know. I said to my wife, a lot of times when this type of thing, the first thing I say is, how can God really care about us when this happens? You know, something as small as that, sometimes the devil or your own sin makes you think that the first thing. And then the Lord wonderfully takes care of you, and then you really feel ashamed, don't you? We're in Christ, and these things happen to us. But we are in him, and he is in us. And that is the chief source of our encouragement, is it not? Now what Paul says here in Philippians, he says later on to Philemon, that owner of the slave who ran away, that slave who ran away and came to know Christ and now is coming back. And Paul writes him this masterfully tactful letter where he sort of says to Philemon, you know, he's coming back, he's my brother, so take him back and forgive him. He writes to Philemon, and in that he basically says to us, be encouraged by just loving each other. In Philemon 1:7, he says this, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Paul writes to him and he says to him, I thank God for you. I remember you in my prayers. I hear about your faith. I hear about how you love the saints. And that's an encouragement to me. And it's an encouragement to me, he says, because that love causes you to refresh others by showing them that love. And you and I will be encouraged by our love for one another, no matter what we're going through. None of us ever go through something that somebody else in this body hasn't gone through in some way. And they can be the best encourager to you. But we are to love one another. I mentioned this in Sunday school, where they say there are certain organizations, where they look at them and they say they got more love in that organization than they do in the church. But everybody in that organization is all loving one another because they all have the same problem and they understand it intimately. But here we are in a church. We're all different. Our sins are different. Our problems are different. Our personalities and backgrounds are different. Our, you know, how much we make, where we live, all those things make us all different. But we're united in Christ and we're to love one another. And that takes the Spirit of God. That takes an admonition from God. Love one another. You don't always feel loving toward other people. But love them. Love them by treating them in a loving way. It encourages God's people when we treat one another with love. Now, sometimes love has to do hard things. Sometimes love overlooks a multitude of sins. Sometimes love has us just come over to the person and give them a hug, support them. And, you know, I'm always, in wonderful ways, the people in our church who have financial needs will come and tell me about how just out of the blue some other something was given to them, and they don't even know who did it, or I'm asked to give it to them. You know, those expressions of love, they encourage us. They build us up. God does care. And two big arms didn't come out of heaven and give me a hug, but one of my brothers or sisters came over and gave me a hug. A hand didn't come down with $100 in it to help with that next utility bill. But a hand from somebody in the church gave it to the deacons as an act of love. And that's what we're called to do, to encourage one another. It's a fruit of the Spirit when we love, and it's encouraging. It's evidence that God's working in our lives because we have this supernatural love for other believers. Well, the next thing we need to do is be encouraged by just believing the gospel. Now, this ties into being in Christ, but Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, as he writes to the church. And let me set it in its context, because he's writing to the older men and the younger men, and he's talking to them, to the older men, and telling them to live a certain way. He's telling the younger men to be humble. And then he comes down telling them to be self-controlled and alert. And he comes down to the point where he talks about the grace of God. And then he says, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. What's he saying there? I'm encouraging you by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the true source of grace. It is the only truth for salvation. Stand in it. Believe it. Find comfort in it. Remember when everyone, as Jesus began to teach things that were hard, what we call his hard sayings, and it says that many began to leave him, that were following him, and he turns to his disciples and he says, will you also go away? And they said to him, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that's what we are encouraged by Paul to do. And that encourages us. Continue to believe the gospel. The devil wants our circumstances to make us think that God has changed. God's a liar. God doesn't care. Go to the gospel. Remember the gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That hasn't changed. It won't change. In the midst of all of our changing circumstances, Christ is still the Savior. The gospel is still good news to those who are perishing and who have been saved by it. Well, another thing we need to do to be encouraged, we're encouraged just by recalling God's purpose in the life of his people in the church. And once in a while, we have to remember that. And this comes in Acts 14. Acts 14. You might be saying to yourself, why did Pastor Young choose this order? It doesn't seem to make sense. And I'll say, well, read Paul's letters once in a while. You'll feel the same way. You know, why is he talking about this now? Or read James's letter. You know, I seem to be jumping around, but I'm looking at these passages that where that word encouragement is in them and trying to give some progression of logic. But in Acts chapter 14, we have here, again, one of those accounts of Paul's missionary journeys. And they're traveling around to different places, and it tells us that they are going to certain cities, and it says in here that some of the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and they won the crowd over, and they stoned Paul, and they dragged him outside the city, and they thought he was dead, but they carried him. They gathered around him, and he got up, and he went back into the city. And this is the context of this: that the Apostle Paul was just stoned; they thought he was dead. He gets up the next day, and I followed the Tour de France, and I TiVo it, and I burn DVDs for Linda's sister, and they're like 6 hours sometimes. But I think to myself when I get up in the morning and I got to go out and walk my half hour, I think, how would I feel if I had to get up and go 6 hours over a mountain in southern France for 21 days in a row? I mean, I think to myself, I'd have given up on the first day. How do they hang in there? What do you think of the Apostle Paul? I mean, he's not going to get this glorious, award at the end as the winner, right? He's only going to go to heaven. He gets up after being stoned and goes back into the city. And it says this, and after the disciples gathered around him, he got up and went into the city, and the next day he and Barnabas went to Derbe, and they preached the good news in that city, and they won a large number of disciples, and then they returned to Lystra, Iconia, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. And how did he encourage them, this apostle who had whip marks on his back and rock scars on his body? And what is it that caused the Apostle Paul to just get up and keep going? He says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. He says, let me remind you of the purposes of God. It is God's purpose to put his church through many hardships, to put his people through many hardships. He does it for his higher purposes, his glory, and for our good, and we don't always understand it. Kids, it's like that spanking you get when mom or dad says to you, this is for your good. It sure doesn't seem like it, but it is. And we have to remember God's higher purpose, and that is to glorify himself through the church. He allows the devil to attack the church. But he doesn't allow the devil to win. He allows the devil's very attacks to turn around upon his own head as he attacks the church of Jesus Christ. It is God's purpose that we go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Now, the next thing that I want to say is something that we talked about for almost 3/4 of a year concerning Christian living. And that is that we are to be encouraged by living a normal Christian gospel response life. Now, we talked about that in all those sermons, responding to the cross, a normal Christian life. I remember hearing Jack Miller preach a series of sermons on Romans 12 called Normal Christian Living. When you read that, it's really supernatural living, but we are supernatural because we are born again of the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in us, and we are able to live in a way that the unbeliever can't for the motivations that he can't. It's supernatural, but in a sense, it's normal and natural for us. Paul, in writing to the church in 1 Thessalonians, in that letter, he says to them, you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. He goes on, the writer of the Hebrews goes on to say this, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purposes very clear, to the heirs of what he promised, he confirmed it with an oath. And God did that so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. He said, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Both Paul and the writer to the Hebrews, as they write that way to encourage people, they are encouraging them to remember, God can't lie. He's made these promises to you. We are encouraging you, therefore, to live lives that are worthy of what he has done. So one of the things that we need to do when discouragement comes into our midst, when things happen that we don't always understand, is to just get up the next morning and live the Christian life. We know what that is. We know how to do that. We might not understand other things. And sometimes I tell people that when they're trying to make a decision. What's the will of God in this way? Or they're talking to me about what's predestination and election? And how does it work out with prayer? And I'm explaining, and then they say, put it on the back burner and get up tomorrow and live the Christian life. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Submit yourself to your husband. Obey your mother and father. Go and be a good worker. If you're an employer, treat your people. Live the Christian life. Read the scriptures and pray. That's what we need to be doing. That encourages us. It's business as usual. As I mentioned many times, Martin Luther, you know, what would you do if you knew Christ was returning today? He said, I'd go out and plant onions because that's what I had planned to do. Just living our lives for Christ. That's where God encourages us. We aren't encouraged by sitting back and saying, you know, gee, why should I try to resist sin? You know? Why should I try? Doesn't seem to matter. No, that's not what we should conclude in the life of the church, is it? It does matter for every one of us to serve Christ and live the gospel daily. Now, another way to be encouraged is that we should be encouraged just by not jumping ship. Now, when I was taught in seminary the proper way to handle the scriptures, and so I don't want to use what's called diving board exegesis, you know, go out on the diving board of a certain text and then dive into a pool of things I want to say that have nothing to do with the text, you know, and I don't want to do that. But, you know, in Acts 27, we have a story of the apostle in a ship, a Roman ship that's caught in a storm and it's about to sink. And I don't know if you remember the story, but the sailors on that ship decided, you know, this thing's going down, we're getting off, so let's go over to the side and we'll pretend we're getting rid of some of the cargo. Let's let down the, what we used to call, they had a little boat that was on the side of the ship that was used to, you know, take us off the ship, and they were going to get into that, and they were going to sneak away and let everybody else in the boat. And the Apostle Paul became aware of this. And he sees them doing this, and he says, unless these men stay with the ship, you can't be saved. So we're told that the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat, and they let it fall away. Paul urged them to eat. He said, you haven't eaten for 2 weeks. You've been in constant suspense. You've gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Take some food. You need it to survive. He says, you're not going to drown in this ship, so you don't want to starve to death. Eat something. Not one of you will lose a single hair from your head. He took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it in front of them, and he broke it and they began to eat, and they were all encouraged, and they ate some food themselves. You see, they were encouraged by what Paul said. Paul said, God has told me that this ship will not sink. Stay in this ship and you will survive. Jump overboard and you will drown. Now, I could say now, Living Hope Presbyterian Church is the ship, and God has told me that you've got to stay in it. Now, I don't know that. I don't know. I would never say those types of things. You know, over the years as pastor of this church, I have always kept from saying those kinds of things. We're the only church that preaches the gospel. You know, I don't believe that. There are other good churches in the Lehigh Valley and throughout the country. Other good denominations. But one of the temptations when churches go through difficult times is to jump ship. To go someplace else. I don't want to be a part of this. I don't want to be in the midst of this. I don't want to have to face this or go through this or be a part of it. I'm just going to go someplace else. And I don't think that's always wrong. But I think that we have to think about that, especially when we're thinking of jumping out of the ship of the church. You know, I'm sick of this. I'm tired of the things that happen in the church, the way the church gets attacked, and you know, and so I'm just not going to go to church anymore. I'm going to go home. I'm going to be a Harold Camping follower. I'm going to stay home and listen to his radio program, or I'm going to worship God on the golf course, or whatever. I was talking to a relative not too long ago who told me about another relative of ours who, when he was a young man, had something happen. And he said, how could this happen and there be a God? And that was the last time he went to church. You know, jump ship. But I will tell you this, in the water of the world, there is a much greater discouragement when you're in the sea without God. And so we need to stay in the church. As I said, I'm not a prophet from God who knows exactly everything that God wants us to do. But usually the best thing to do is just to hang with the church and continue with its healing. The last thing I want to say about encouragement is this. We will be encouraged just by looking at the forest when the trees are falling. You know, they have that saying, you can't see the forest for the trees. Have you ever heard that saying? You're looking at individual circumstances and you somehow or other think that the whole forest is falling over. And it's not. In Acts chapter 11, we have this account where Peter is speaking about what God is doing among the Gentiles. There are very discouraging things going on in terms of how the Jews are treating the new disciples. There's also discouraging things happening the way the church at Jerusalem is treating the disciples who are going to non-Jews. They're seeing things happen that aren't very encouraged. And then Peter tells the people of God this. He said, those who have been scattered by the persecutions in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. See, there was great persecution going on, and they were fleeing it. And when that's happening, you begin to wonder, what's going on in the church of Jesus Christ? I thought this was good news. I thought that the gospel was going to go from Jerusalem to Samaria to Judea, great success story, and we're getting persecuted. And then it says this. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also. They're sharing the gospel now with non-Jews, telling them of the good news about the Lord Jesus. And it says the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived, he saw evidence of the grace of God, and he was glad, and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. You see, they all of a sudden realize that God is doing a bigger thing than we realized. And there might be persecution here by the Jews in this circumstance, but all the Gentiles are beginning to believe, and the gospel spreading throughout the Roman Empire. And they said, we have to keep looking at the forest and forgetting about the individual trees, because God is doing his work in different ways. You know, we live in that climate where the whole church is judged for something part of it might have done. The Crusades, the church was involved in the Crusades. The whole church stinks. Even today has nothing to say. Somebody falls, sin comes into the church, division comes into the church, something happens to the church. The whole church stinks. We like to think that way. But that's not true, is it? God is doing his work in many, many different ways. He says, think of the whole church that I'm building up. I'm doing different things in different churches at different times. Don't lose sight of my eternal purpose to build my church, to fill the world with it, for the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Paul, when he writes to the different churches in the New Testament, writes to them, they're going through hard times, or there's apostasy, or division, or sin in the church. He never says to them, okay, close the doors and move on. He says, repent, teach the proper thing, turn back to the gospel, and then he encourages them to go on, because God is doing his work in that church, in that place. We're a church right here on Shantz Road. You know, there's Grace Community and Bethany United Methodist, all these other churches, wherever they are, God is doing different things at different times. Let's not forget that big picture. and let's rejoice. Gaitherizing the great hymns might not be something we want to do on a serious level, but this morning we have, in a sense, gaitherized the Bible by looking at texts that just speak of encouragement. And I pray that God will encourage you and encourage me, no matter what the church is going through. Stay encouraged by his word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray for your blessing and hand upon Living Hope and upon every church of the Lord Jesus Christ as it goes through difficult times and joyous times. It seems like every time my wife and I have visited Bethany United Methodist to worship with some of our family, there's been an announcement about a great tragedy, a tragic death, a tragic accident. And if that happens, we visit once a year, imagine in that church, like in our church and every other church, that there are always announcements of sad and hard things as well as joyful things. And so, Lord, encourage the church of Jesus Christ in all that we face and all that we go through. Guide us and encourage us by the scriptures and by one another. May we show love to one another. May we be united for that higher purpose, knowing that we must go through hardship, but keeping our eyes on the forest of the work you're doing throughout the world. We pray for those in our midst who do not know Christ. They aren't in Christ. They don't believe the gospel. And part of the evidence of it is that they do not love the church or your people. They think your church is a place full of hypocrites and they prefer to be around pagans rather than Christians. Lord, may they see that as a clear evidence that they do not know the Savior and that they do not know you and you are not their God and Father. And I pray that you would bring them to Christ even this morning before they leave this place. May they turn to him as the Savior for their sins. The one who died that they might live forever, in Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand and sing our closing hymn this morning. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. I thought it would be good for us to think of the sweetness. You know, they say in Jonathan Edwards' writings, the word that shows up more than any is sweetness. We think of him as sinners in the hands of an angry God, but the sweetness of the gospel was the greatest theme in his sermons. Let's sing together. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust just to trust his cleansing blood, just to sing the healing, cleansing blood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, trust him more. Yes, this means to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. Receive the Lord's benediction. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. In Christ's name, amen.